I'm Jeremy Meeks.
I'm K. Edward Copeland.
I'm David Helm.
And this is Preacher's Talk, a podcast for preachers and those who love preaching, brought to you by Simeon Trust and Nine Marks, working together to bring you some resources for better preaching everywhere, healthy churches. Check us out at simeontrust.org and ninemarks.org. You can write us feedback@preacherstalk.org. If there's a topic you want us to cover or a question you'd like us to answer, we'd love to hear from you. Boys, this is episode number 101.
Wow.
Basics. 101.
101, exactly. We're going to go make another 100.
You both got 100 episode gray run in your beard now that you didn't have when we started.
Wait a minute. This
more.
Guy,
both of right. you.
Yeah. Dave doesn't have any just because he's shaved. That's right. Speaking of gray in the beards and making fun of other people, I'd like to talk about humility today. You know, I get this question a lot at workshops. I'm sure you guys do too. We get people writing us feedback@preacherstalk.org about this, just humility in preaching.
Mm-hmm.
So, Dave, what comes to your mind when you hear like demonstrating humility in preaching?
Wow. There's a lot of reasons for which we should be demonstrating humility. I mean, I'll bounce into one.
Sure.
To get you going. The material we're handling is holy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's holy. It's the Word of God. It's alive.
Mm.
It is our life. I feel sometimes, you know, in the Old Testament, you read how the priesthood had to even handle utensils, but not without bloodstained garments,
right.
Not without a washing, not without cleansing, not without repercussions on themselves personally if they weren't handling it well. I feel like I'm not trying to make a tie directly between the priesthood and the preacher,
right?
But I do feel that we have been given God's word, and because it is his word, it requires humility on our part.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, like you're touching it, you're handling it.
Right.
Right.
You're speaking it.
Yeah. And it might almost be easier to live humbly if you're going about your work in bloodstained clothing, right?
Yeah.
Than in a pressed three-piece suit.
That's true.
Ed, what about you?
So a couple of things come to mind. I can remember once I attended a friend's wedding, a Jewish individual and all the family were Jewish, and we stayed at a particular place. And the next morning I got up and I was reading my Bible, and a guy saw me writing in my Bible, and he was aghast.
Oh, interesting.
Right.
That you're writing in the, yeah. You're writing right. on the, I said, yeah, I'm trying to, and he, I could see just the literal,
yep.
like,
angst.
Yeah. I'm like, okay, do I have that same, I know why I'm writing notes in my Bible, but from his perspective, this reverence, this sort of awe,
right, yeah.
as relate to the word, how am I demonstrating that? Number one, not only in how I'm approaching it, but how I speak it.
Right.
So when I'm talking, because the question is about humility in our preaching.
Yeah.
And so it's not only the approach, but it has something to do with my ethos. The way I'm presenting myself.
Yeah.
Is the word the thing
that
is inspiring the awe? Or am I trying to use my personality? Am I trying to stand on the word as a platform to.
Right. Instead of under it.
Exactly.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So the connection between this Jewish service and the way in which they handle the written scriptures, that's really a living thing in our neighborhood, right? So if I went I've been in the Reform Synagogue in Hyde Park when they bring out the scrolls.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
From
yeah.
behind
the
platform.
Right.
And there's a bustling and a humming and a fastidiousness and almost a small quiet chatter.
Yeah.
As though something it really is flying here and it's presented. Or in the old Reform circles, you know, they would walk the word down the center of the aisle.
That's right.
In light of, you know, Ezra's thing on bringing the word before the people. I mean, so the nature of it should be demonstrating humility. The ethos that we sense You know, it's not like I'm the guy entering the pulpit.
Right.
It's I'm coming in behind this.
Right.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah. I also think about, like, in demonstrating humility, not to contradict what you all are saying, but to come at it from a different angle. Again, yeah, like Dave's saying, yeah. Like, we could do this from 10,000 angles. Not only the fact that we're speaking for God, as ironic as that is, but we're speaking to lots of different people that we don't necessarily know. Mm. Even if come Sunday, the only people in our church are members of our church who we've known for a long time. I still don't know exactly what you've been going through this week.
That's true.
So the humility to speak from God's word, for God, for the sake of the audience, and knowing I don't know exactly where everybody's at this week, instead of just pretending like I know exactly who you are, exactly what you need, I know exactly what I'm going to say, I'm a master of whatever's happening here for your life, I know exactly how you should apply this. Like, we need to demonstrate a lot of humility.
Can I say something else to that point? Because somebody just asked me this recently as I was getting ready to preach or something. A young person asked me, so do you ever get nervous when you get ready to preach? Yeah.
Yeah. Hey.
And they were sort of like surprised. Well, you've been doing it for so, that don't go away. Right. I'm not making widgets. I'm not fixing a sandwich. I'm getting ready to do something mysterious. Yeah, I've tried to prepare the best I can, but the humility comes from this place. I still don't know what's going to happen.
Right.
I don't know what God is going to do here in this moment.
But you're both picking up on the fact that we expect that God is going to speak to his people.
Right.
Yeah.
We don't know their condition.
Yep.
So not only are we humble because the material is holy, we're humble because the stakes are high.
That's it.
Right.
For those who are listening.
Right.
I mean, I think of, like, you know, Paul says, I'm imploring with you today, be reconciled to God.
Yep.
Or I'm thinking of, like, Whitfield, you know, I'm weeping because you won't weep for yourselves.
Right,
you know, there's a fullness in the preacher that your heart goes out to your people.
Yep. Yes.
And you want them to encounter the living God through the written word.
It's great. So, okay, oftentimes it's important to define concepts not only by what they are, but also by, like, what we're not talking about.
Yeah.
Because, like, you know, Ed, what do we not mean by demonstrating humility in the pulpit?
We're not talking about what my predecessor, Dr. Claiborne Salter, who pastored New Zion Baptist Church for 38 years, not what he would call jelly back preaching, where, you're just mealy mouth, you're just you're not preaching with any... scriptural authority. When I say scriptural authority, that the authority is not coming from you, but this is God's word.
Right.
Authority. And you're not calling people to anything.
Here's some ideas. That maybe I believe.
Yeah. No conviction, all that kind of stuff. Yeah. We're not talking about a lack of confidence, a lack of conviction.
Great.
Or some type of inauthentic sort of mealy mouth softness. Right.
That sometimes comes out of, like, this weird version of false piety.
Yeah.
Right. Well, I'm just a guy.
Yeah.
Right. So I don't know.
Right.
Yeah.
We're not talking about that.
Dave, what else comes to mind about, like, what we don't mean by demonstrating humility?
Well, I like this sense of feigned connective tissue with the audience. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about affectation.
Yeah.
We're not talking about kind of rolling over in the pulpit like some kind of golden retriever looking for his belly to be scratched, when really you're making it about you rather than the text.
That's it.
Mm-hmm.
So those kinds of things, we're not talking about a lack of authority.
Mm-hmm.
You want to be a real man in a real place speaking God's word without, you know, throwing yourself under in inappropriate ways.
That's good. Mine is similar. So if you need to not make it all about you,
that's it.
There's a similar, like, but the flip side of that coin is, I think guys think it's humility, but I'm not saying, but Don Carson says, I'm not saying, but N.T. Wright says, I'm not saying, but so-and-so. Is it, we're essentially playing those Pharisees, right? Where it's just like, so-and-so said such-and-such about so-and-so's word on so-and-so. It's not me.
Yeah.
Or here's 16 possible interpretations through church history, because I lack confidence in what the word is saying. And I don't want to say anything hard, because I'm scared of you, or I'm scared of what this text might mean. So I'm just going to give you the 16 options. And then, Ed, why don't you just choose your own adventure?
Right.
Right?
Right.
It's like, well, what's happening?
Right.
But I think sometimes it's because I don't want to be an authoritarian in the pulpit. Mm-hmm. Cool. But do you have confidence in God's word?
Right.
And do you have confidence in the way God has worked in you as you've prepared the message for the people?
So, you know, you think about Moses, right? So he's declaring God's word.
Yep.
But he was also the most humble man on the face of the planet. So we want to be declarative, mm-hmm. strong preachers, but demonstrating in our person and I suppose in our preaching in the right ways,
yeah.
that you know what, I'm under this as you are under this.
Right. So, okay, I get this question a lot, so I'll ask it of you. Like, you know, oh, you've been preaching a long time, you train preachers, you get invited to places because you can preach, you're known as a preacher. So, Dave, how do you personally, like, stay humble in preaching?
I'm close friends with Jeremy Meeks. Ed Copeland. Okay, well, let me seriously. The human heart is so deceptive.
Mm.
I'm aware of the depths of my own heart. So how do I cultivate humility? I don't believe all these things someone else might say, litany of, well, you're this, you're that, yeah. you're the other.
Yeah.
I actually know who I am.
Right.
And my tendency, I think Stott talks about this with humility in the pulpit, that, you know, the human heart can elevate itself because you're in a position of authority or before people. And so I think one of the ways to cultivate it is to guard your heart.
Mm. Yeah, right.
Your heart can be raised up above your people, even above the word.
Yeah.
And the evil ones out there, he'd love to see that happen to us.
Amen.
I think you got to guard your heart, you got to guard your conscience, and you got to realize that the sufferings that come are God's best means of keeping you on the ground floor.
It's good.
That's exactly right.
Ed?
And I think that I agree with everything he just said. And in addition, I think that my view of my affliction and my view of the pressures or the suffering that I experience are God's gift to me, a la 2 Corinthians, you know, Paul's whole piece, that lest I be lifted up.
Yeah.
You know, there's some thorns that I have that I always keep connected to ministry. I don't look at my life compartmentalized.
Mm.
I think about the fact that, okay, this thing that perhaps I've even prayed about has not moved is God's gift to me to keep me grounded.
Yeah.
And remember that unless the Lord builds the house, except God help me, if his grace is not sufficient for me, I'm lost. I have no hope.
Yeah.
So it's that sort of integration and thinking about my whole life in light of the preaching moment that helps me to remember, okay, hey, I'm blessed that God would even choose me, to partner with me and to let me partner with him. And more importantly, these other things are constant reminders that I need him in every facet of my life, including this preaching ministry.
Mm. Yeah. I often, people ask me all the time, like, do you tell yourself anything as you go to the pulpit? I'm like, oh yeah. There's lots of things. One of them applies to this. I say to myself as I'm walking up to the pulpit, God will judge you for this.
Mm,
wow. God will judge you for this. And I mean that both in the prophet sense of if you are disobedient or if you're a false prophet, you got it coming your way. And also the Ecclesiastes sense of he's going to judge you on the basis of whether you enjoy this or not.
Mm.
So you better give all of yourself to this thing. And remember that whether it's 5 or 5,000 people listening to you, God's sitting on the back row every time.
That's it.
And if that doesn't keep you humble, nothing will.
Right.
So I think it's actually rather easy, as long as, to Dave's point, you actually guard your heart and your mind.
Well, there are times when we want to make all the judgments. I'm just talking for myself.
That's true.
But I think of King David. He wanted to, who was Abigail's husband? Nabal.
Yeah.
He's like, man, that dude is just irritating me. Right. Does he know who I am? And he's like, I'm going to go take him out. And Abigail comes, and there's this preventative grace brought to the Lord's anointed that keeps him from working out his own life before the people, and he has to wait on God.
It's good.
And so sometimes the way that we stay humble is to stay patient, to endure slander, to not take care of everything ourselves.
That's true.
And guys that get out in front of that, bad things happen.
Can I add one more?
Yeah.
Another thing that has helped me, and I was just reminded of it today as I was looking at, we were dealing with this text in Deuteronomy, and that is having older godly pastors or preachers in my life.
Right. Yeah.
So
models.
Saul's, Saul went looking for those donkeys or whatever in that portion of Samuel, Saul started prophesying, and one of the questions was, okay, is Saul with the prophets now? And they asked the question, if so, who's their father?
Yeah, yeah.
That's what the text says. And I thought about that as I think about, and we know some specific names that we used to sit with in certain places that have been disgraced in ministry or are completely out of ministry right now. And when you look back at it, you say, but who was their father?
Right.
Not where did they graduate from? Who did they sit under? That's the word we use. Who's their father in ministry?
Right.
What in the African-American context we talk about.
Yeah.
We don't ask, where you? Who's your father in ministry? Oh, I came up out of Canada or Hartsfield or this or that and other, which meant that, okay, you had a structural humility built in.
Right.
That's right.
Where somebody older than you can tell you to sit down
and they demanded
you're doing
it.
Too much. Exactly.
Right. Yeah, it was expected. Right. It wasn't something you did, again, because you lack confidence or whatever, but you're like, hey, this is a helpful tool in my life.
Exactly.
So, all right. There are some texts that demand a greater demonstration of humility than others. Right? So demonstration of humility, as we've kind of already established, always important. Mm-hmm. It's not lacking confidence or being scared or just quoting other people because you don't want to say anything. But what kind of texts are those, Ed, that like would just demand a greater level of humility in the pulpit?
Off the top of my head, I would think certain passages in apocalyptic literature, simply because, you know, people have been hammering it out for centuries and there might not be some consensus. And the very nature of the literature itself is evocative and not like a clean cut because it's designed a certain way. And so there's a certain humility, and if you're looking at a genre, a type of scripture, my first thing would probably be apocalyptic.
It's fascinating you mentioned that because I'm doing I got the 70 weeks of Daniel.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, really?
That's what you got? Sunday.
You know, oh,
and you get
man.
The 62 weeks, and then after the 62, you got the, and then you got 1 week, and by the way, you got 3.5 days, and I'm going, man, this is a load.
Yeah.
Right.
And you can do one of two things. You can kind of fake yourself out and go, I'm going to come real strong because I know what this is doing.
Right.
Or you can demonstrate humility given this history of interpretation and just given the difficulty of it.
Right.
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 Difficult texts require humble attempts.
That's exactly right.
Yep.
And even the scripture itself, is it Peter who said something about Paul? You know, some of the stuff he writes is hard to understand.
Hard to understand.
Hard to understand.
Right. But you think you're going to have it all figured out? Yeah, so the two kinds of texts, I agree completely with all that apocalyptic stuff. Also, like wisdom literature, where by its very nature, it's not supposed to come down hard. And I think we get all our training in Pauline epistles.
Right.
So we think that there ought to be some kind of argument in the text, where really the wisdom literature is giving you these kind of, I tell students all the time, at the Chicago course. It's like it draws a big box and says, all right, going out of the box, that's foolishness. But you're still going to have to do some wisdom to figure out how to live inside the box. Don't go over the lines.
Mm-hmm.
But inside this box, it's going to take some situational awareness and moral discernment in the moment to figure out what it looks like to live in this kind of way. But we want like an X on the map, and wisdom literature is giving you a box to live in. So you're not going to be able to say, here's the three things you must do this week in response to this text.
That, and you're hitting on it, because what I'm thinking of, the word I'm thinking of on your thing with wisdom literature is ambiguity.
Right.
Sometimes ambiguity is intended.
Exactly.
That's right.
Especially if the literature is wisdom, therefore circumstantial.
Right.
So you can't nail it all down.
Right.
And yet we've got guys that are doing Paul and wisdom literature and apocalyptic as though they've got the answer key.
Right. Yep. Or I'm even thinking, you know, from anywhere in the Bible, a particular place for demonstrating humility is when there's a text and you know your congregation and you know this text because of the situational context in which your congregation sits is going to come like a jackhammer. Like, for example, right, you got some families in your church that are struggling with marriage and you got a passage on divorce.
Yeah.
Well, you're going to have to come with a significant amount of humility, knowing the people to whom you are preaching. It's not maybe necessarily true. Maybe it wasn't true of your church 5 years ago, but you ain't preaching a sermon to the church 5 years ago. You're preaching it right now. And so it's going to take a little bit of extra humility in the pulpit to be sensitive without being scared of your people. Without, a lack of confidence in the word, but going like, hey, I gotta minister to these people. Not simply, I will faithfully proclaim this text, and if it makes you angry, you can just deal with it.
Yeah.
So,
to pick up on that, because we literally just looked at this sermon from Francis Grimke, where he had some reflections concerning the Spanish flu.
Yeah.
And one of the things he said was, and this is a demonstration of humility, in that sermon, he was dealing with this idea of pestilence when David had called for the census and God sent the pestilences. Mm-hmm. And he said, but how do we deal with how Psalm 91 says, pestilence will not come nigh you, but some of the people that we know have died.
Right.
He brought up a natural question that people would ask, how does the scripture apply to our situation right now, given what seems to be maybe a promise, but then seems to be existential reality that isn't lining up.
Yep.
And he literally says in the sermon, how does this apply? He said, I do not know.
Mm.
But then he went on to continue to process the thing. He didn't just leave it there.
Right.
He said, but this is what I,
I do know. Exactly.
And then start working through the rest of it.
Well, okay. So that's a good example to lead me to my last question. I'm thinking of the listener who's going, okay, this sounds pretty good. But won't the congregation think less of me if I say I don't know? If I demonstrate humility, Dave, are they going to think less of me as a preacher?
I mean, in our therapeutic generation, maybe not. They might think more of you. It depends on where you're at. But we do know this, that the great ones are humble.
Mm.
Jesus was humble. We know that the Lord looks to those who are humble and contrite and tremble at the word.
Yep.
And so to exhibit humility, regardless of how it's read in the congregation,
right,
whether I receive applause for it or opposition, they want more of me. I just want to be right before God.
It's good.
And this thing has to be cultivated because of the human heart. I mean,
right.
That's what I'd say. The human heart is so bad.
Yeah.
You got to go, you got to stay at this.
Yeah.
The stakes are so high for your listeners. You got to stay at this. The
good
material is so holy.
Right.
You got to stay at this.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
Regardless of how you're being read by other people.
Mm.
That's right.
Ed?
That's a good idea. That's a good point. And this idea of ethos.
Mm-hmm.
Honesty in the pulpit, which is a different angle to say humility.
Right.
If you don't know,
I love
you don't
that you
know,
brought that in.
Yeah.
Then honesty is what adds to credibility.
Yeah.
Right.
When you recognize that, hey, these are the factors in here, and here's the part that I don't know.
Right.
But that doesn't take away from your confidence because you're preaching what you do know.
Right.
I don't know this, but I do know
right.
that.
Yep.
And the Bible is even clear about that because Paul, you know, the whole thing about the thorn, he still didn't get like a clear, okay, why do I still...
Right.
Except for the fact it's going to keep you grounded. I know
the grace is sufficient for me, but that doesn't answer the question.
Yeah, that's all I need to know.
Right.
You know, how did Job get an answer
right.
to his question? He didn't.
Right.
But he got to, you know what? I've heard of you by the hearing that I see you, you know, with my own eye. And amen. That's going to be sufficient.
Right.
So sufficient for the day is what we do know. And the honesty to say what I don't know adds to credibility.
Right. Yeah you stole mine because I could respond to that question like, why aren't they going to think less of me? And the one response is, well, yeah, depending on how you go about it.
Right.
Because if it's this false humility, right, well, I don't know. You know, I did read 25 books and I just proved it because I quoted everybody, then of course it's going to come off as fake. But if it's honest humility, where it's like, I don't know this, but here's what I do know. And what I do know is enough.
That's right.
Right? Job never gets an answer, right? The only answer he really gets from God is, hey, it's above your pay grade.
Right.
Right? But is what you do know, is what you can see.
Yeah.
Is looking at an ostrich enough for you, right?
Right.
And think about horses. By the way, you ever seen a crocodile? Like, come on, man. Do you really want to go to war with me? Or do you really want to see that, like, I might have something bigger and beyond you that you could ever understand?
Hmm.
In which case he backs down. And that sense of backing down again, because of what we don't know, but confident in what we do know, and laying it before our people and demonstrating humility, I think that there's only gain. And that not every Sunday is going to be the same, as you guys have talked about. Like some texts will demand more humility. And it's not that some texts demand less humility.
Right.
They all demand humility. But if you're coming at it with differing levels of confidence in what the word says, just in like, I know the word says what the word says, but I'm more sure this week of what the point is than I was last week. Then it's good to see a variety of things and be like, hey, look, this is what it says. It's right here. And then other weeks you're like, I think this is what's going on. Man, you'll see people who are far less confused.
Yeah.
Because if all they see is a preacher who's 100% confident in his own interpretation of the scripture every week, they're going to get discouraged anytime they open the Bible because they're
exactly.
like, I don't know. Because I'm not, so now I can't read the Bible. I got to wait for my preacher to read it because he's the confident one.
Hmm.
So here's the deal. Demonstrate humility. Don't just have humility in your heart of hearts, wherever that is, but demonstrate it in the preaching for the sake of, as we've kind of laid out here, not just for the sake of your people, but for the sake of your own soul.
Hmm. Hmm. Good.
For more articles, books, and podcasts, please visit 9marks.org.